Out there. I know a lot of our women are at retreat today, so guys, good job getting here today. That's a good thing. Next week, it's going to be great, isn't it? Dan's going to speak about hospitality, welcoming the newcomer, and encourage you. If you're from another land and have traditional garb, wouldn't that be great? I'm from Germany. I never have worn lederhosen. I think it'd be a little cold yet anyway. So, but even as we welcome the newcomer, we remember the missionaries that we support. Just again, by way of information, as a church, we support a number of local and international missions. And out of our mission budget, there's four times a year that the support that we have promised we pay out. One of those is coming at the end of March. Always in your program is going to be an update. How much do we need to make sure that we have in the fund enough to pay out fully? We need just under about $7,000 in the next few weeks in that mission fund. So just be aware of that. And also always there's how's our general fund doing? So grateful for a church that's so generous. And you simply said, keep us informed. So on our website, in our program weekly, you can tell where we're at. And be praying as to God, how would you want me to join you, even in the financial support of what you're doing in and through the ministry of the church here. So thank you again for all you are doing toward that. Well, as we turn our thoughts today toward the message, I begin with a story I heard. Family coming home from church and Sunday school, they've been talking about the life of Jesus and his miracles, and it's great. Except after lunch, they're tackling into dessert. Everyone's had a brownie, but there's one left. And the brother and the sister see this. They're kind of elementary age. And they both want the brownie. And so they're fighting over the brownie. And mom thinks, boy, and again, how am I going to deal with this? So she says, okay, let's just say Jesus was here and he wanted the brownie too. What would Jesus do? Little boy said, well, that's not fair, Mom. He would look up into heaven. He would bless it. He would break it into 5,000 brownies. That's what he would do. What would Jesus do? Well, I think what we've been talking about this year is sometimes more important than what would Jesus do is what did Jesus do. And we have a story about Jesus being confronted by humanity, really, and we're trying to wrest from him, grab hold from him more than a brownie. But in fact, we as humanity said, Jesus, God, thank you for the world you made. Can we have it? We want to do with it whatever we want to do. That's the story of the Bible. It goes right back to Genesis. God gives us his world and says, it's yours. Just follow me as you live in it. And we say, no, I think I can do a better job with the brownie. I want to take it from you. And it's a story of Scripture, the Bible, history, that we have all come to God and said, I think I can do it better. I'm going to do it my way. We have, in essence, stuck our fist in the air against our Creator. And not what would Jesus do, but what did he do? He had every right to say, okay, you're on your own then. And our lot would be separation from him forever. No life. What did he do? Well, God, out of love, out of compassion, looked down at us, even as we had our fist in the air, and he said, I want to have a relationship with him. I want them to be restored, but there's this debt because we've sinned against our Maker. And God steps out of heaven in the person of Jesus and dies on a cross so that we can be forgiven. I mean, there's a lot of mystery in that, but he paid a debt for our sin. That's what he did. Now, if we follow him, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. But doesn't it mean if we are going to do what Jesus did, that we forgive when others then hurt us? Indeed, that's the teaching of Scripture, and we're going to look at it today. But just starting in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This whole passage starts with, we have one Lord. We all together, not just at McKernan or in Edmonton or Canada, but across the whole world, we have one Lord. And if we're going to follow him together, we need to extend to one another the forgiveness he's extended to us. Today, I want to talk about that and do it as part of what does it mean for us as followers of Jesus to engage in the kind of practices that God would have us get involved in if we're truly to follow him. Right now, we're in this series, doing what Jesus did. What are the practices of being in right relationship with God, with one another, with our neighbor? So far, we've talked about these practices with God, dwelling in the Word, listening to him, Sabbath, making space for God, and then corporate worship, where we start to recognize this is not just Jesus and me. We're in this together. We come together to worship. Last week, we talked about an authentic friendship, that God is actually calling us to a place where we know each other, we love each other, we support each other, challenge one another, hold each other accountable. Problem is, we're human. Because we're human, we still fight over brownies. We're forgiven. But as we follow Jesus, there's still this thing in us to want our own way. And there's going to be conflict. We are going to disappoint each other. I think one of the very, very best pictures of this is like we're porcupines, okay? We want to get closer together, but because we're still in this fallen world with our quills, we get close together, we're going to hurt each other. So what do we do when we hurt each other? We forgive one another. It's a practice. Forgiveness, reconciliation. The two are different. Forgiveness is a command to all of us. It's something between us and God that we release others. Reconciliation is us actually working that out on the ground. It requires the other person to engage. We're going to talk a lot more about this, but forgiveness is a command that before God, we release others. And it's not a one-time thing. Forgive others as Christ forgave you. The whole, even the grammar is continuous. As followers of Jesus, we are to live forgiving lifestyles. So today, let's look at what that means. And we're going to do it through a story Jesus told in the book of Matthew. So I'm going to go through it, read it, make some comments, and then we're going to back up and come back and talk about what is forgiveness as we look deeper into this story. It's found in Matthew 18. We're going to pick it up at verse 21. Then, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Seven times? Now, Peter is being generous. I mean, obviously, someone hurts him, he'll forgive once. Maybe another time, Peter's like, okay, I've kind of put my foot in my mouth, time to step it up. I'm going to offer Jesus seven times I'll forgive someone. That's a perfect number. Seven times? And Jesus said, Peter, you don't get it. Not seven times, but 77 times. You give me a perfect number, I'll add to it. And the point Jesus isn't saying here, count to 77, when you get to 78, you don't have to do it anymore. He says, Peter, if you're counting how often you forgive, you're missing the point. You're missing what forgiveness is. It's a lifestyle. It's the way we live. You don't keep track. Then he goes on, therefore, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, 10,000 talents in the original, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, of course he's not, 1,000 talents. A talent, according to a guy named Craig Blomberg, an expert in this area, he said a talent was the largest unit of currency they had. Okay? And 10,000, he says, is the largest number in the Greek language that they had a word for. So Jesus is going after what's inconceivable, the most, the biggest unit of currency, the biggest number of that. And he's saying, imagine that's the debt. Of course the servant can't pay. And they live in a day and age when you can't pay. It was just normal that you would be sold into slavery or assets seized. Obviously, the whole amount couldn't be retained, but at least the owner would get something out of it. That's why it says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. There is no way this guy can make up for how he's messed up. Can't be done. Now the surprise. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. What a joke. He would have to work many, many, many lifetimes to begin to pay this back. Okay? Can never happen. You and I can never repay the debt we owe our Maker for stealing the world or trying to. Okay? So we keep going. I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity. The word, a better word, is compassion. The word most often translated, took compassion on him, loved him, canceled the debt, and let him go. When we had no hope before God, he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross that we could be forgiven. So obviously, this guy receives the forgiveness, lives in gratitude, extends it to everyone. Well, here's the test. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. That's translating a word, denarii. So 10,000 bags of gold, talents, only 100 denarii, a much, much smaller unit of currency. Again, Craig Blomberg said there's all kinds of different emphases, one from it takes 60 denarii to get a talent, others it takes 10,000 denarii to get a talent. So at the very, very least, this is 6,000 times less debt, could be up to 1,000,000 times less debt than he owed. Do you see the difference? Again, it's not that we have to figure out the numbers. It's a chasm of difference between what we've done to God and what anyone would owe us. The servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him a pittance compared to what he had been forgiven. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Inconceivable response. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged. Of course they were. Inconceivable. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. How does the master respond? Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. I canceled what you could never pay. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I've had on you? Don't you get it? Don't you get it? I've extended you mercy and love for your very life and freedom. In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured. No freedom. You're not going to walk in the freedom of my forgiveness. You can't extend it. Do you see that? Until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. It's out of love that God gives us this picture of forgiveness. So let's look at what's being said here. Well, first of all, we see forgiveness as a choice. Master never said, well, you know, I get it. You kind of felt hurt, so wait till you feel better and do something. No. We live in an individualistic age where forgiveness or where feelings trump everything. So it's almost like, well, if you feel like getting revenge, get revenge. And everyone goes, yeah. Never was a feeling. Forgiveness is ultimately a choice the master made to release a debt, and a choice that then was the logical expectation that the one who had been extended such grace would extend it to others. It's a choice. So let's talk about that choice. What are some of the things that define this choice? What's the nature of this choice? Well, first thing is this. This is a choice rooted in God's forgiveness. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. It is not a choice that starts from nowhere. It is a choice that starts from God, who chose to forgive us, therefore we forgive others. We recognize that we are not innocent. A guy named Vaclav Havel, maybe you recognize the name. He, before Czechoslovakia was the whole revolution that took it out of communist rule to democratic rule, he was a writer, a dissident. He was put in jail for his views, so he knew what it was to be hurt. But then when everything around the late 80s into the early 90s happened and the Iron Curtain fell, Czechoslovakia is freed, he becomes the first president. And what's interesting is one of the things that marked his presidency is his forgiveness. A lot of former leaders had done some very bad things to him, but he chose to forgive, and some people didn't like it. And he wrote about it, and here's what he said. He said, the line between good and evil does not run clearly between them and us, but through each person. Okay. A lot of times, something wrong happens to us. What? We put a line right there. That's bad, I'm good. Right? He says no. Now, there's a lot of question around exactly what were his religious views on all this, but on this one, he got the biblical view. He said, no, it's never we're good, everyone else is bad. All of us of humanity were created good, but there's a line in us because we've fallen from God, and all of us carry this fallenness in us. There is not a one of us who is innocent. Even if we think we don't need forgiveness, we're self-righteous. Isn't that interesting? It's verse 24 where Jesus is saying, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. That's us. That's us. If we have trouble forgiving others, there is somehow something in us that says, God, yeah, it was nice for Jesus to die on the cross, and yeah, I need that, but I'm pretty good. There's a self-righteousness there if we don't get the enormity of our debt before God, that he created this world, and not only did we want to grab the brownie, we say, God, I have a better recipe. I know how to do this better than you do. See, that's the essence of sin. And it's in all of us. Forgiveness, our capacity to forgive, it starts from us recognizing how much we need God's forgiveness. And then we read verse 27. The servant's master took pity, took compassion on him, and he canceled the debt and he let him go. He forgave him. No longer do you have to pay for your freedom. That's what happened there. You and I are restored to God not for anything we've done. Totally what God has done. And N.T. Wright, he says it so very well. He says that every time you forgive someone, all you're doing is passing on a drop of water out of the bucket that God has already given you. If you ever think somehow someone did something to you that is so bad that you don't have to forgive, first thing we need to pray is, God, show me the truth. Show me the truth about what I have done in relation to you as my maker. Forgiveness is a choice rooted in God's forgiveness of us, because if there is no cross, we are forever without hope, doomed to an eternity apart from Christ. So then what is forgiveness? It's first a choice rooted in God's forgiveness of us. Secondly, it's simply a choice to walk in obedience to God. If we're going to follow Jesus, forgiveness isn't a suggestion, you know, a nice little add-on. It's a command. It's part and parcel of following Jesus. We see that in so many places. We go back to Matthew 18. How does it all start? Peter came to Jesus, said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus doesn't say, wow, Peter, I'm just happy you're thinking about forgiveness. No, he totally affirms, Jesus does, that it's part and parcel of following him. In fact, he ups the ante. Peter, if you really get this, you're not even going to keep track. It's just part and parcel of following me. We've read this verse already, Ephesians chapter 4. Any of you English majors, let's kind of nerd out here a little bit. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Forgiving, in the original, it's a participle, which means it's tied to another verb. The other verb is be kind and compassionate. Those are commands in the original language. He ties forgiveness to this imperative. And again, forgiving, it's continuous. He says, part and parcel of living for me, of following me, is living a compassionate lifestyle to others in which forgiveness will just happen. Let's up it one more. You and I often pray the Lord's Prayer. When we do that, what are we praying? Forgive us our debts because we deserve it. No. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts and we recognize how much we need it. We're just going to forgive. Christ in us, help us to do that. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are praying, give me a sense of your mercy extended to me that I might forgive it to others, or I might extend it to others. And then, we don't like this part, verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What do we do with that? Well, one thing we know is we're saved by grace. So it's not like we have to do something for God to forgive us. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not by works. So a lot of commentaries who want to be true to all of the scriptures say, what do we do with these verses about us being forgiven, but this command that to be forgiven, we forgive? And really, there's two implications that I think are really important. The first one is this. Forgiving others is the fruit of us being forgiven. Okay, the order is crucial. It all starts with Jesus. We don't rest out of his arms forgiveness he doesn't want to give. He gave it lavishly on the cross, and he extends it lavishly. part of the fruit of us actually receiving it, believing, turning to Him, is that we extend it. A forgiven person forgives. And it would be irresponsible of me not to say that if we are deliberately, consciously, stubbornly saying, I will not forgive, we had better take a good look in our heart and say, God, have I really embraced your forgiveness? We are not saved because we forgive, but because we are saved and forgiven and restored to God, we forgive. It calls us to do some soul searching. Now, the other implication, and I think this is the one that impacts the vast majority of us, is we want to forgive. We want to follow. We do recognize how much we've been forgiven. We just kind of struggle with it. And I think what this story is saying to us then is, if you will live in the freedom of Christ's forgiveness of you to the degree you forgive. We go back to the words of the master, I will hand you over to the jailer. There is something enslaving. It's like God says, okay, if you don't forgive, I will just allow the consequences of your unforgiveness to keep you from experiencing the fullness of all that I have for you. In fact, I think we see this quite clearly in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, right before, forgive one another as I've forgiven you. Verse 26, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. I think a lot of us, okay, I'm angry. I'm not going to sin by blowing up, but we also sin by resenting. Taking that hurt into our lives and burying it and not dealing with it, not forgiving, letting it fester. What happens then? Do not give the devil a foothold. Somehow the jailer it is able to work an interference, an oppression, because we're not forgiving. You've seen this over and over and over and over. I'm not going to forgive. It's hard. But in not forgiving, all of a sudden, that's all we can see. And we start to get bitter. We start to look at life through a lens of we've been hurt. And it starts to destroy so much. Came across a Dennis the Menace cartoon, and he says, you know, Mr. Wilson, who's his grumpy neighbor, Mr. Wilson was happy yesterday, but I think he was just having one of those days. That becomes us, where our overarching demeanor is grumpiness, lack of freedom. Because there's consequences to not following what Jesus said. Let me a story that is often repeated here is of Corrie Ten Boom. Here's someone who, if anyone had a right to harbor bitterness, I mean, she was in a Nazi concentration camp. Her sister, Betsy, killed, died there. The malnourishment. Terrible treatment for all these years, and then she's freed. As a follower, Jesus took this as a platform now to be able to tell others about how God will forgive them. If you've been around church, you've heard the story of how one night She was in a service and it talked about the forgiveness of God when up walked a person she recognized immediately as one of the very mean security guards who had abused her and her fellow prisoners with her cruel treatment. And he talked about having come to Jesus and knowing he's forgiven, but he simply asked her, "Will you forgive me?" Put yourself there. And he held out his hand. Here's what she writes. "I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive." It could have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. I had to forgive those who injured us. I knew that. Forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. And she held out her hand. "Yet not I, but through Christ in me, a step of obedience." Here's then what she writes. "The current in my shoulder raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother. I cried with all my heart. I'd never known love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. It was the power of the Holy Spirit." It's an act of forgiveness. So, it being an act of forgiveness, what's the choice? What's the act? That's the next thing we want to talk about. Simply, it's to let go of our need for fairness, our need for vengeance, and actually embrace freedom. It's a choice toward freedom. Across the story of someone who was driving in a national park, and there's a meadow, and out the window, as other cars were stopped, they says a great big grizzly bear had found this garbage heap and was feeding on it and quite enjoying himself. No other animal would dare disturb him except a skunk. Skunk wandered in. Grizzly bear kind of looked up. You could tell he didn't want him there, but he didn't do anything. And you might ask, why didn't the grizzly bear get even? One big splash of his paw, he didn't get even because the cost to the bear would be too much. Harboring forgiveness is trying to swat a skunk. We're going to get sprayed. Drinking poison, hoping the other person dies. That's what it is. It's this strange sense that it's not fair. They got to pay. It's a lie that I'll feel better when they pay. The lie is, what if they never pay? And what if I never think it's enough? And so often, what if they do end up getting some consequence, but it didn't really undo what was done, and I still feel this way? That's what happens. It's not about fairness. It's not about... Here's the lie. I will feel better when I see them hurt. See, when we do that, here's what we've just done. We have just put my future well-being on them and their response. They may die. They may never acknowledge what they did. And I'm in prison the rest of my life. And I'm the one who holds the key. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sins that so easily entangle, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. To follow Jesus with unforgiveness is like we've got ropes around our feet. I've used this picture before, arrow that Jeannie and I are involved in. One of the things they do, they bring someone up and say, they put a bungee cord on their belt and say, walk, and they start to walk, and at first nothing, but the further they walk, the more tension until they can't go any further. Unforgiveness is a bungee cord. And we're making the choice to say, I am no longer going to hold you or me hostage to your response. God is a God of justice, not me. I may have totally misunderstood the thing. I don't know. So forgiveness is saying, no longer do I need my view of fairness, my view of justice, vengeance to happen for me to be able to go on with life. I am letting go and giving it to God. That's why when I talk about forgiveness, I love the picture. I am taking that person off this hook that I have constructed that I need to see happen. No, I'm taking them off it. I'm putting it on God and I'm leaving it with them. Which leads us then to the last thing about this choice of forgiveness, and it's simply this. It is between God and me, regardless of the response of the other. Romans 12 is fascinating here. Romans 12, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Vengeance, fairness. And that's a command. We can all do this. It doesn't depend on the other person. But now we go to verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Reconciliation requires the other person's involvement. Forgiveness does not. Forgiveness is something between me and God where I take all of the hurt and I acknowledge it before God and I say, God, no longer does that person have to pay for me to feel good. I'm giving it to you. Now, as followers of Jesus, having done that, the next thing we do is say, is there anything I now need to do to make it right? And that's reconciliation, and that's another sermon because it's 10:15. But let's talk about forgiveness and get practical. Forgiveness does not depend on the response of the other person. Therefore, God can command it. If it depended on the other person, how can he command me to do it? Because if they don't participate, how can I keep the command? Well, it's between me and God. You came in today, you were given a card. It's a forgiveness prayer. If you didn't get it, put up your hand. The ushers will come. Make sure you get one. How do we practice the practice? We forgive. And sometimes I think we just need words for it. So the first thing I would ask you to do, and it may not be now, but somewhere along the way, today or this week, take some time and ask God to show you anyone you need to forgive. And don't be surprised if some names come that surprise you. Some you don't even need to ask God. You know. And then pray the prayer. It's not the words. It's the heart. And even if you don't feel it, it's saying, God, I want to mean it. Lord, by a choice of my will, I forgive. State the person's name. Four, state what they did. The degree to which we own what hurt us is the degree to which we're going to experience freedom. Acknowledge, as a result of this, I have felt. And this is important. Because there is anger, there is hurt, there is betrayal, there's all kinds of things that we felt. And it might bring tears, and maybe it needs to bring tears, because that's where Jesus wants to meet us. Free us. I release this person from my judgment, because I don't see it all anyway, into the fullness of my forgiveness. I take him or her off my hook, and I place him or her into your just and merciful hands. Oh, there's freedom in that. And then also, Father, I come through Jesus Christ to confess and repent of any ungodly response I've had to this hurt. And maybe it's been our own resentment, our own nursing vengeance. Maybe we've gossiped, slandered, and we own it. And then the next prayer, God, if there's anything I need to do now to work reconciliation, guide me. It is out of love that Jesus invites us to this. There's a lot of truth in the fact that he takes the brownie, blesses it, and makes 5,000, because you know what? That's what he wants to do with our hurt. Take it, deal with it as we forgive, and know the blessing of freedom walking forward. Jesus invites us to a forgiving lifestyle. And this is the practice that gives us freedom. Let's pray. God, I don't know what hurts are represented in this room. God, I know some are so deep.